time of study, just like we did the last several, and I'll ask a question and you give a response. If you love the Lord, say amen.
Amen.
That's good, because I do love the Lord as well. I love His Word. I love His church, as you do, and we're here for that very purpose, to study His Word together, to learn as much as we possibly can that will enable us to be the best servants of God that we can possibly be. We've been using a topic for this weekend's series of lessons entitled, What Does the Lord Require of Me? It's a simple question, but it is a profound question. It is simple. It is a simple question, but it has a multitude of answers to it. We've been looking at several in the last several lessons. We're going to look at, in these last two lessons, two more areas of answers to this very profound yet simple question of what does the Lord require of me? You being here this morning is evidence to the fact that you desire to do what the Lord requires, that you want to be a Christian, that you want to be a servant of God, that you want to serve Him with all of your heart, all of your mind, and love Him with all of your strength. I as well want to do the same thing. And the way that we can do that is by going to His Word to discern what it is, what His will is for our lives, and then apply ourselves to do what we find in it. This morning has been indicated, the topic is going to be on the subject of evangelism. Because what the Lord requires of us, as the last song so correctly said, is that we, by our effort and strength, by the grace of God, build the kingdom. Now, let me start out the lesson by saying that for years, I think, my concept of evangelism was way too hard. I want to make it simple. I want to make it easy, because doing this thing called evangelism ought not be hard. Because what it is just making disciples. What it is teaching the Word of God. Scratch that. That's the hard way. The easy way, the easy approach is sharing Christ with somebody else. What we're doing is just taking that which we know, that's Jesus, and introduce Him or introduce them to Him. It's as simple as that. It's not complicated. It doesn't take Bible knowledge galore. It doesn't take everything being, all your T's being crossed and all your I's being dotted to be able to tell somebody about salvation in Jesus Christ, about the remission of sins that is possible only by and through His name. It is not difficult to tell people about the love of God that you know about so well. And that's what we want to talk about this morning, making it simple to be able to share Christ with others and looking at the Scriptures to see how possibly we might be able to do that, because that's what the Lord requires of us. One of the things we need to do to be able to do that is take ourselves out of the picture. Many times what happens is we keep ourselves in the forefront. And so when it comes to the point where we're about to share Christ with others, not teach Christ, but share Christ with others, I get Kyle Smith in the way. So instead of finding the way to bring up the subject of the Lord or their salvation and the love of God, I get scared. I get timid. And instead of being bold and courageous and trusting in the Lord to give me the right thing to say at the right time, I clam up and I don't say anything. I don't bring up the subject. I don't find a way to turn that non-spiritual subject into a spiritual subject. And therefore, that person goes on their way out of my life, sometimes permanently, and I've missed an opportunity to share Christ with them. That ought not happen in the life of a child of God. That ought to happen less and less to us as we mature more and more in Christ. If we truly love the Lord, we should truly love the souls of those we come in contact with, and we ought to find ways to be better able, better equipped to share the Lord with others. So what does the Lord require of us? He requires of us that we find ways to win souls, to bring souls, to share Christ with those that we come in contact with every day on our jobs, in our neighborhoods, in our communities, at the daycare centers, at the gas station, at the grocery store, at the bank, wherever it is you come in contact with somebody, find a way to share Christ with as many people as you possibly can. And it's not about numbers, let me hasten to say. It's about souls. It's not about saying at the end of your life, I was able to lead this many people to Christ. What it's about is pleasing the Lord. What does the Lord require of us? Jesus died so that all men might be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Jesus came to seek and save those who are lost. He is our master. He is our Lord. And if He came to die so that all men might be saved, What am I doing to facilitate that? What am I doing to help the will of God come to pass and be true? Let me just show you briefly. Jot these passages down because we won't turn to many of them and read them. And I'll just quickly talk about some of them. I want to spend time in another part of the lesson primarily. It is amazing when you stop and look at the growth of the church in the first century. In Acts chapter 2, it says that 3,000 souls were baptized on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 people added unto them. That's to the 12 or to the 120 more accurately. So now there's 3,120 disciples of Christ by Acts chapter 2. An amazing beginning to the Lord's church. That quickly after the Lord was resurrected and ascended back to heaven. In Acts chapter 4, look there if you would. Acts chapter 4, verse number 4. Look at how the number grows. From Acts chapter 2, where it says there were 3,000, to Acts chapter 4 and verse number 4. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. The number of the men, not the number of the men, women, teenagers, and everybody included, just the brothers in the church was 5,000. It went from 3,000 souls, that's men, women, and older children and teenagers that are baptized, to those that are just the men that have been baptized. 5,000 in this short period. We're not talking months here. We're talking weeks by Acts chapter 4, if that. Amazing beginning to the Lord's church. Look at chapter 5, verse number 14. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes. Multitudes, both men and women. Now the number is not even given. I believe it's because it's become so large and so vast. God just says, give the fact that there's multitudes and not the specific count of the men or and or the women who've been added to the Lord. Growth that we can't even begin to believe and understand and talk about and comprehend. Acts chapter 6, verse number 7. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Those that had crucified the Lord, priests, those that had cried out, crucify him, crucify him. Those are the ones now that having heard the word of God, having known how Jesus died, having seen the apostles and the disciples in action, themselves are being converted to the same message that they once persecuted unto death. Now, in the rest of those passages, you can read them later for yourself, but you know these stories. Acts chapter 8, we have Philip preaching and teaching first one man, then baptizing a few, then baptizing all in the city of Samaria that came to him and that believed. So now you have Samaritans as well as Jews who are believers in Christ. Acts chapter 10, verse 1 and 2, Acts chapter 10, verse 44 through 48, the stories of the growth goes on. Now you have the first Gentile convert, Cornelius, and those in his household are baptized. Now you've got Jews, Samaritans, and Gentiles being added together to the body of Christ. Acts chapter 11, Acts chapter 16, you have the story of even more folks coming to the Lord because people are doing what they ought to be doing, and we're going to see that in just a minute, so that they can learn of Christ, so they can become believers themselves in the Savior, Jesus Christ, in the Son of God, in the Lamb of God. You've got stories of those being baptized after individuals are taught. You've got stories of those being baptized after multitudes are taught. The Philippian jailer, Lydia, and others baptized because Paul and others preach and teach about Jesus Christ. Now, the question we ought to ask is, what causes this almost amazing, miraculous growth in the first century? And if we can discern or discover what it was that caused this growth in the first century, is there anything that we can do to nearly duplicate, even if we could never, ever truly duplicate it 100%, is there anything that we could do in the Lord's church, in Texas, in San Marcos, in the 21st century, to get anywhere near the effect, the goal, and the things that happened in the first century? I believe it's possible. But we have to imitate what they did, and that's what we're going to look at next. First, we've got to know that the church, the apostles specifically, had a mission. The mission, we know. This is not a news flash to any member of the body of Christ. This is not something unknown, unheard of to any one of you sitting here. You've heard this 1,000 times. But when you look at it compared along with the subject, the verses that we just saw that talk about the growth of the church, and then ask ourselves, what can we do? What does the Lord require of us? I think it changes a little bit how we see these verses about the apostles' mission. They're given what we call a commission, and it is truly a great commission. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20. Let's just refresh our memory for just a second. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20. Verse 18 beginning. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. Look at how Mark records this same topic, or this same subject that Jesus just talked about. We call the Great Commission. Mark chapter 16, verse 15 and 16. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." Jesus has given these apostles, the 11, Judas is no longer with them. He's given the 11 a charge, a commission, a command. They now know what they're supposed to be doing for the rest of their lives until he returns. They now know what they're supposed to be doing, spending their time doing for the remainder of their natural lives until either death comes or Jesus returns, whichever comes first. Their job, their mission, their vocation, or their avocation is not fishing for fish anymore. Their mission, their job, their vocation and avocation is fishing for men. It's fishing for souls. Their duty, their responsibility, their joy, and their privilege were to be spokespersons for Jesus Christ, to share him, to just talk to people about Christ. And I can envision an apostle of Jesus Christ. Just imagine one that we don't talk about much. Maybe Bartholomew. I can just imagine Bartholomew taking these words to heart and taking this commission into his heart, knowing that every time he meets somebody, every time he passes by another stranger on the road, there went a soul he could have talked to about the Lord. When he's standing at the market daily, every single day, waiting for his turn to get up to the person who's selling fish and bread and wares and anything he might be buying in the marketplace that day, every day as he stands next, shoulder to shoulder, elbow to elbow, he's standing next to a person that needs to hear about Christ. And I can just imagine Bartholomew taking these words to heart, stopping that guy walking down the street. He's going in one direction, minding his business, and he sees a man going in the other direction. And I can just see Bartholomew saying, "Hey, excuse me. Have you heard about the news about what just happened in Jerusalem?" I can see Bartholomew standing next to a man in the marketplace, rubbing elbows and saying, "Excuse me, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to bump you. You go first. And by the way, have you heard about the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world?" Because that's what this commission means, doesn't it? Doesn't it mean when Jesus says, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature," that every time you walk by a human creature, there goes a soul you need to tell Jesus about? Amen. It does. Every time you rub elbows with a coworker, every time you're cutting your grass and your neighbor's cutting his grass and you wave high across the fence or next door or across the street, wave in the morning as they're off to work, there goes a soul and there goes a soul and there goes a soul that is a creature who is a human being who needs to know Jesus. And how do you know that God hasn't placed you on your block at this time because that soul is waiting to hear about Christ? How do you know that you're not on your assembly line or as a school teacher in your school or a student in your class this year where you are instead of in another class because God placed you in that room, in that office, on that assembly line so that you could speak to the person next to you, the classmate beside you? Because God knows if their heart is receptive. God knows if their heart has been prepared. God knows he's been working on that person, and all he needs you now to do is water the seed, perhaps that's already been planted, or plant the seed that the soil is now prepared for. And that's what this commission means. And that's what the apostles understood, that they had a job, a mission. And we can think about it as a task, but I like more to think about it as they probably thought about it as an opportunity. Paul talked about it like that. Paul talked about it in the perspective of a joyous thing, to be able to bear in his body the marks of Jesus Christ and to say, it is no longer I who live, but I am crucified with Christ. It is Christ who lives in me. That's a great attitude to have about life. And surely that's the attitude they had about this mission that they have been given by Christ to teach the lost. But it wasn't just the mission of the 11. It wasn't just the mission of the 12 when Matthias was chosen by the 11 to take Judas's place. It was the mission of every member of the body of Christ. How do we know? Because we have ample evidence in the scriptures that the apostles taught every member that they taught and baptized that they needed to go out and teach and baptize. We see it even before we get to the book of Acts, because we see it in the story, the passage in Matthew and Mark, where the scripture says, Jesus said, teach every nation or everyone in every nation, baptize them, and then teach them to observe everything I have commanded you. That's in Matthew chapter 28. Teach, baptize the believers, and then teach them to observe everything I've commanded you. One of the things he commanded them was the thing he just commanded them. And if they would be obedient to that command, then they'd have to teach the person that they taught to go out and teach somebody else. To be an apostle of Jesus Christ meant that you were in the duplication process, that you taught a person, baptized that person into Christ by the grace of God, and then said, let me teach you how to do what I just did for you. And then they're sent on their way to do exactly the same thing, to teach someone else. Sometimes it's talked about as everyone bring one. I like to think about it more as like everyone bring about 10. Everyone bring about 20, because that's what was going on in the first century. It was a multiplication process. It was a process not so much of addition, but of multiplication. That's the kind of growth that occurred. And the only way that growth can occur, could have occurred then, was that not only the apostles were teaching, but every member of the body was being taught how to, and their responsibility, their joyous vocation, to teach those who are lost, to bring them knowledge about Christ. Look in Acts chapter 8 as evidence of this. Acts chapter 8, verse 1 through 5. Now Saul was consenting to his death, that's Stephen's death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Do you get it? Think about it. You've just been driven from your house because you're a disciple of Jesus Christ. You've just been forced from your field or your farm and your cattle and your sheep and your storehouse and your warehouse and your silo and your carpentry supplies and everything that you've made and own. You've got a choice to make. They made the choice. The choice was to, as they fled from Saul and as they fled from the Jews, they went everywhere preaching about the Savior who they loved. They went everywhere talking to everybody they possibly could about Jesus Christ. Verse number 4 says, preaching everywhere the word. Verse number 5, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. Skip over to verse number 12. Look at the results of what happens when he does that. When they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. And this is just one incident of one of those that we call the deacons from the church at Jerusalem. I can just imagine that just virtually every one of them did exactly the same thing. Only the apostles stayed at the church in Jerusalem. Everybody else fled because of Saul's persecution. and they went everywhere preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was the mission of every Christian. We know so because Paul wrote Timothy and told him that thing, that very thing. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, with all long-suffering and doctrine, he tells Timothy. Now, was it just because Timothy was an evangelist? I think not. I think it was because he was a Christian. He was a Christian who had decided to be an evangelist, yes. But I believe it's because he was a disciple of Christ that he needed to know to stand and preach and teach God's word to all who would hear it, because it was not just to the church that he was teaching, but to those outside of the kingdom of God as well. I think it was to every member of the body of Christ, this charge, this commission. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 34, as evidence of that. This being some 30 or so years after Acts chapter 2, 30 or some odd years after the beginning of the church, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 34. Awake to righteousness, Paul says by inspiration, awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. He writes to a predominantly Gentile church. He writes to a church that has been established in a very Gentile, cosmopolitan city. And he says to the Jews and the Christians who have now, to the Jews and the Gentiles who have now become Christians, and he says to them, there are some of your neighbors, there are some of your employers, there are some of your employees, there are some of your servants, manservants and maidservants, there are some of the people that you do marketing with, there are some of the people that you sell and buy with who don't know God, who don't know Jesus Christ. And he says, I speak this to your utter shame. How many times have I not spoken to others about Christ? They've come in and out of my life. Maybe a coworker who's been in my life for 5 or 10 years. They get a change of job and then they say goodbye to me. I go to their goodbye celebration and I never, ever speak to or see that person again. How many times has that happened in my life and in your life? And how many times could it be said to us, I speak it to your shame, that that person knew you, you walked by the way with them, you went to lunch with them, you perhaps supervised or took instruction from them, you were their friend, and you never mentioned him, Christ, to that person. I don't know if that song is going to literally happen, but what a horrible feeling it would have to be. It would have to be. That at the seat of judgment, you stand there and a person standing next to you that was a good friend or a friend or an associate or a coworker or an enemy on the job for that matter, and they stand there and look at you and say, why didn't you tell me about the one you served? Why didn't you tell me about the one you had given your life to so that I could at least have a right to make my own decision? Let me tell you about one sad incident that occurred in my life. There's a man at my job that worked alongside with me. He was an investigator, and he had for all intents and purposes what looked like the perfect life. Young, wife, 2 children, beautiful children, beautiful wife, he himself, everything looked fine. One morning we came to work, people were crying, and I was like, what is going on? The email came around, you can go home if you want to. I know that you're disturbed about Brian's death. Brian had committed suicide. I never mentioned Christ to Brian. I had every good intention of telling Brian about Jesus. I had told others on the job about Jesus. I had passed out pamphlets about Jesus. One lady became a Christian, faithful, serving God again. She was at the time worshiping in a denominational church. She had not served the Lord faithfully in some time. She brought her life back to the Lord, but I hadn't mentioned Jesus to Brian. I don't want that to ever happen again to me. I don't want it to happen to anybody I know. What we have a duty to do is look at this mission that we have as Christians and not let it be said to our shame that we know people that we've not yet mentioned Christ to, that we've not yet taken the time to tell about their Savior. We can look in these same scriptures in the book of Acts. There is a message and there's a method that they use that I think that if we will duplicate in the 21st century, maybe there won't be 5,000 men in the church, but there might be 50, there might be 500. We can do this same thing today that they did then. Look at Acts chapter 4, verse 10 through 12. The message is simple. Sometimes we overcomplicate the message. Sometimes we teach too much and think we have the duty to teach so much that we overcomplicate the message. Acts chapter 4. Verse 10 through 12. Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There's only one name by which we can be saved. The message is so simple that it's by the name of Jesus of Nazareth that anybody who desires to be saved can be saved. Look over one chapter, chapter 5, verse 42. Look at what the message of the apostles was. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. There's the message. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the anointed one. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We sing about it every single Sunday. And then we go to work and we go to school. And we don't tell others that Jesus is the Christ. We don't tell others that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Acts chapter 8, verse number 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. So simple to share Christ with others that you come in contact with. Now, for one person, the method that you use to share Christ might be one way. For another person, it might be another way. We're going to talk about that application in just a minute. Not everybody is the same. What works for you may not work for me. What works for a dozen Christians and the way they teach Christ or share Christ with others may be completely foreign to me, and I could never do what you do to share Christ with those that you know. But what we've got to do is find the way that works for me. You find the way that works for you. You use and utilize your talents in sharing Christ, and I'll utilize and use my talents in sharing Christ. Look at verse 35, because that's all we're supposed to be doing, sharing the message about Christ. Acts 8:35. Then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, preached Christ, or Jesus, preached Jesus to him. Sometimes, I've been guilty, that's why I said sometimes I know I've made it too complicated. I've tried to teach everything up front. I did it for years. I tried to teach everything about the church, everything about its organization, everything about its structure, everything about its non-denominational nature, everything about instrumental music, everything about everything to the person all they need to know about is Christ. And now what I do is teach Jesus and him crucified up front. And if they don't get baptized then I might go into anything else they want to. I leave it completely up to them. What kind of topic will we talk about today? What's interesting to you? Do you have any questions? And then I always try to bring that study back to Jesus Christ and him crucified. So if I am on the subject of the non-denominational nature of the church, it's going to end, my class is going to end that day on Jesus Christ and him crucified. If I'm talking about elders in the local church, if I'm talking about non-denominational Christianity, if I'm talking about whatever subject, I'm going to tie it into Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, who died for your sins. And won't you give your life to him at this time? What's the method that they use? Look at the verse we've already looked at. Acts chapter 5, verse 42. So simple. It's right there in the verse that we just read. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. What method did they use? First of all, look at that. They taught daily. They did talk daily too. They talked and taught every single day. Now, brethren, I don't think that means that every apostle and every Christian taught somebody every single day. What I think that means is that daily some member of that congregation every single day had a discussion or Bible study or talk with somebody. So in a congregation of, let's say, 100 people, how hard would it be for out of 100 people for it truly to be said that daily somebody in the San Marcos church has taught Jesus today? It ought to be not just a person, it ought to be dozens of us have talked about Jesus on any given day, Monday through Saturday, and then on Sunday, so that not everybody is teaching every day, but somebody is teaching daily at school, in the home, in the neighborhood, in the Bible class, wherever it is, somebody is teaching God's word on a daily basis so that others can be saved. They taught publicly. What they did was they went to the places where people were. They did not wait for the people to come to them. They went to the marketplace. Paul went to Mars Hill, Areopagus. Others went to the temple, as this passage says, because that's where the people congregated. That's where people were to hear about Christ. We need to learn a valuable lesson from that and use anything that we can use that takes the message to those that need to hear the message and not wait for them to come to us and then we tell them the message. And then they taught from house to house. It has been shown statistically that the most effective means of evangelism is at least twofold. One is for you and me to do what's sometimes called friendship evangelism or vocational evangelism. That is, we talk to people we already know. Cold calling, knocking on doors, sending out literature, emailing, or any other cold call method just doesn't work as well. But for evangelism to work, for the church to grow, like we sang about a minute ago in the song, means that you and I talk to our neighbors, co-workers, friends, family members, sons and daughters, of course, grandchildren, of course, nieces and nephews, people we already have influence on. Not total strangers all the time, but people we already know. Now for me, let me tell you what that means. I am wired, as I call it, in such a way, I don't know why I am this way, that it is always easier for me to share Christ with a person up front, soon after I meet them. Why is that so? I don't know. But I've learned that to be true of me. If I procrastinate and become friends with a coworker who's just started the job and I've yet to tell them about Christ, now I put myself, however, for whatever reason, I put myself in a bind because now I don't feel as comfortable talking to this person I've known for 6 months about Jesus as if I had just gotten over the timidity and told them up front, asked them up front, invited them up front, shared Christ with them up front. And that's how I, therefore, must do it. I must, on the second day of their new day on the job, is invite them to worship or give them a tract or say something about the Lord and see if I can strike up a conversation with them. Because if I wait 6 months, something happens to me. And now I get even more timid than I already was. And so I try to avoid that at all costs so that I can set up that home Bible study, that house-to-house or lunchtime Bible study, or talk with them more about the Lord. And that's what we all have to do. Figure out what works for us and then implement that plan. Not the other person's plan, but that plan that works for you. So the applications for today in conclusion. First of all, brethren, we've got to believe that we have the same mission. We are disciples of Christ, just like those in the first century. Just as they went everywhere preaching the gospel, I challenge the church in San Marcos to recognize and realize that it is our mission in Texas to go everywhere in this state, starting first in your Jerusalem, and then go out to the outer regions of your Jerusalem, and then to the outer regions beyond that into Texas, and then to anywhere else you can in the United States, and then even to the uttermost parts of the earth to fulfill the mission that God has given to each one of us. It is not just George's mission, though he is the evangelist here. It is not just the elders' mission, though they are the shepherds here, the teachers, the shepherds, the guides spiritually here. It is not just deacons or Bible class teacher's job. It is the mission of every child of God to talk to others about Christ. And let me rephrase it again. It ought to be the joy of every child of God to try to share what they know about salvation with those who are lost. And then we just need to teach the same message. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Find ways to talk about Jesus. Find ways to bring up conversations about salvation and about the blood of Christ and about the love of God and about grace and about justification and about the fact that they can be saved only through Jesus the Savior. And the plan is so simple and the way is so clear, and all they need to do sometimes is see the way. Let me tell you a recent occurrence that happened to me, and it doesn't happen often, but I tell you, every time it happens, it recharges me to do more evangelism than I've been doing in the past. I want to share this quick story with you. Mary and I went to lunch about 4 or 5 weeks ago, and we saw a nicely dressed couple there, and it was a Sunday afternoon, and I knew that that couple likely had just come from worship somewhere. And we spoke to them as they were sitting, and we walked out the door, said good morning, good afternoon, and they said good afternoon. We went across the parking lot, got the car, went across the parking lot to a bookstore. We had finished shopping, we were checking out of the bookstore, and up behind us walks the same couple going to the checkout stand. Same attire, you know, dressed like this. And I said, you guys are following us. And they laughed and we laughed. And so I said, where did you guys go to church this morning? And they said, so-and-so church. I said, oh, okay. We go to the church right across the street from here, the Round Rock Church of Christ. And he said, oh, okay. And I said, hey, can I give you something to read? And he said, sure. So I had to go to the car, and I came back with this booklet that we use at the congregation where we attend, The Love of God, 6 studies, it says at the bottom, to tell you about God's love and the response that God wants you to give to His love. Well, I gave it to him. We exchanged numbers with him and her, his wife, and we went on our way. And as usual, I expected never to hear from him again. Because that's usually what happens when you hand out the tract. You give it to them and ask them to read it and tell them to contact you if you want, if they want to talk about it in any way. And I never hear from them again. Brethren, the next day, my phone rang. And he said, hi, this is Victor. And I said, hi. I don't know who Victor is. He says, remember we met at the bookstore yesterday and you gave us a tract or a booklet to read? I said, yeah. He says, my wife and I are so excited about this tract. He said, this is awesome. This is fantastic. We really love this. And the next thing that came out of my mouth, of course, was, that's great. Would you like to have a Bible study? And he said, wow, that would be fantastic. I've been studying with Victor for the last 5 weeks, every Saturday morning, because I handed him something. And he read it. I can tell you, I've handed out about 100 of these, and nobody has ever called me. But I tell you, Victor, I might have handed out 200 of these. The church in Round Rock, I know, has handed out 1,000 of these. And as far as I know, Victor and Clarence are the only two that ever said, let's get together and study. But guess what? Clarence is baptized. I have every hope that Victor's going to be baptized. Simply because this is my method that I use to try to share Christ with others. Find a method that works for you daily, publicly, from house to house, in every way that you possibly can, share Christ. I'm not going to put that slide up because I don't have time to explain what I mean by that. I'm just going to leave that thought with you. And the thought is, God is serious about evangelism. He wants everybody to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. I'm going to leave this with the elders, and it might be something that they might want to duplicate. You probably have much better material than your own that you're already using. Find something, somewhere, to just passing by, so to speak, on the road of somebody, the road of life, to give them something that on their way they can look at, read, or think about, so that they can become, by chance, by God's grace and His desire, brought closer to Him than they were before they met. And that's all evangelism is, sharing Christ, so that they have better knowledge and are better equipped to be saved than before God brought you into their life or God brought them into your life, whichever way you want to look at it. Take your songbook, open the song that's been selected. If you're here today and you're not a member of the body of Christ, we extend this invitation to you to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've seen a lot about it today. We're talking about what the apostles taught in the first century and the disciples taught in the first century. Jesus and Him crucified. To become a part of that, to take effect, allow His love and His blood to take effect in your life, you need to repent of your sins.
help of Christians like these to be faithful unto death, to live like a child of God, to run with patience the race that is set before you. If there's anything that we can do to assist you in making that decision, if we can study, if one can study with you here, or if I can study with you today, I'd be glad to do that. If you're already a Christian, but you need something more to help you become stronger in your faith, you need to let us know what that is. Not hold it to yourself. We talked about care and concern in the Bible class. We're supposed to have that for one another, but sometimes we have to initiate. We have to say to others, I need you. We have to say to others, I'm struggling. We have to open up to others and be trusting enough of others to say, I'm weak in the faith, and I need your help, or I'm not going to make it. And if you